Last week, we started a series in the book of Ephesians. It was written by the Apostle Paul as a letter, not only to the church in Ephesus, but also to a number of different churches in the area. If you were here last Sunday, you would know that that kind of letter is called a circular letter. He wrote it to many different churches. The key thought is that it was written to disciples of Jesus, no different than you and me. Okay, so even though we're 2,000 years removed from the writing of this letter, God can still and will still speak to us through not only the book of Ephesians, but every book that you find in the Bible. And as we looked into Ephesians chapter 1, the first few verses last week, we saw that God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That word every is very important. It means every. In other words, every way in which God could have blessed his people, he has. Okay? And we took a look at three of those blessings. The first one we saw is the fact that he chose you. He chose me to be with him. Number two, he has adopted us into his family. So when we call him father or daddy, it makes sense. And we even heard that this morning. He is a father to us because we are his children. And the third blessing we saw is the fact that he has liberated us and redeemed us from the power of sin and judgment. These are what I would call foundational core types of blessings. You can be blessed with a nice house, but it does not compare to what we're talking about here. You understand that, right? These are core foundational blessings, deep blessings that he has poured out upon his people. And you get the very real sense that he enjoyed doing it. For instance, take a look at verse 5 again. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We saw this last week, and I'm hoping that we see it this week. Here it is. It says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. God took pleasure. God took great joy in blessing you with these core foundational blessings. I think God was really excited about it. I think I might have shared this last Sunday. I think I shared it Wednesday as well. There's a verse in the Old Testament where it says that God rejoices over his people. Many of you have heard that before. You can translate that word rejoice as dance. So God dances over his people. That's what he thinks about you. I wonder what it looks like when God dances. It's probably pretty cool. But he's rejoicing over you in such a way that he is dancing over you. He is singing over you. He has taken great pleasure and great joy in blessing you in these ways, which once again sort of spits in the face of this idea that God is an angry, hateful, spiteful God that many Christians have grown up with. That's just total nonsense. God rejoices over you. He took pleasure in blessing you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So what I want to do today is I want to take a look at three more of these foundational blessings. The first one I want to look at today is the fact that God has given us hope. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 11. Let's go ahead and put them up on the overhead as well, and there they are. I'm reading out of the NIV on the overhead. And here's what it says. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, at first glance, this can be somewhat confusing because it does not mention the word hope once. And yet, I just said that the first blessing today is the fact that God has given us hope. So what's happening here? Well, you got to dig for it a little bit, but as you dig for it, I think you're going to find it. He speaks of a mystery here. The word mystery works very well for our English translation. It literally means something that someone does not know, something that is hidden, something that is a secret. Anybody in here like mystery novels? Okay, a few of you. What happens? You read the first couple of chapters, something happens, nobody has any idea what's going on, and now you got to figure out the mystery. You got to find out what is hidden and make it known. I may look like I'm 24, but I grew up watching the original Scooby-Doo, 1970s. And Scooby-Doo, as most of you probably know, because they've even come out with movies since then, Scooby-Doo and his gang of somewhat a little off, they were a little weird. You know what I'm saying? They were just a little weird. They would come in and they would figure out the mysteries. Matter of fact, the name of their van was the Mystery Machine. I've actually seen a real Mystery Machine. Somebody took a van, did it up. I saw it online. It was pretty cool. I wouldn't buy it, but it looked pretty cool and it brought back some memories. Their goal is to figure out the mystery. Make what is hidden, make what is a secret known for all to see. For those who don't know Jesus, God's will, and actually forget about God for a second, God himself is a mystery. This is why you can talk to a neighbor or a coworker or a family member who doesn't know Jesus, and they look at you like you have stuff coming out of your ears. They just don't get it. You could share the word with them. You could tell them your testimony and the greatness of God, and they just don't get it. And they never will get it until somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit breaks through and makes it known to them. It's a mystery. But to those who believe, he has actually shown us what the mystery is. And we find it at the end of verse 10. The mystery is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, you know as well as I do that God has many different plans and purposes for his people. This is probably the ultimate plan that he has for his people, and really for all of creation. It ties directly into relationship with God, the kingdom of God. The plan is to bring everything under the rule, under the reign of Jesus Christ himself. Paul, I think, would say it this way, if I was to sum it up. God's ultimate will is that he will set up his kingdom on earth where Jesus would be king. And by the way, Jesus does not run a democracy. You all know that, right? We're Americans. We like our democracy. We like our democratic process. Even in our churches, we have a democratic process when it comes to voting and so on and so forth. Jesus will not run a democracy. Jesus is a king. He loves you. He died for you. But when Jesus says jump, we say how high. That's how it works. He's a king. But he's a good king. He's a benevolent king. We can trust him. Either way, Jesus is going to subject everything under his rule again. The entire universe will be united under his leadership. That is the mystery that Paul is talking about. Believers understand it. We get it. The non-believer can't figure it out. They mock it. They think it's nonsense, whatever it might be. But this is the mystery that Jesus has revealed to us. Now, it leads to a question. It's a big question. When will this happen? And the answer is very simple. This will happen when Jesus returns. And we heard about that in the last word of knowledge that we had right before we went into prayer and the meet and greet and the whole thing. If Jesus went to go to prayer, prepare a place for you, as it says in the book of John, guess what? He's coming back for you so that you can inhabit that place with him. And we will be with him for all eternity. So what Paul is talking about here is a future event. I'm of the opinion that we're getting closer and closer. I mean, if you just look at what's going on all around the world, How much longer can we really last? If they thought that Hitler was the Antichrist back in the 30s and 40s, and many people did, and it was bad, think about where we're going now. Hitler would have fit the bill. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about how there are many Antichrists. Now, let me explain this. Meaning the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well on this earth, and there are many people who are obviously anti-Jesus. There is one Antichrist who will come set up his kingdom on earth before Jesus returns, and that gets into a whole big conversation, and it's going to be very, very nasty. Hitler could have been that person. I think he had the mentality to be that person. He obviously wasn't. Thank God we defeated him and got rid of all that crazy stuff. He lacked a couple of things that we have now. We have the technology to unite the world under one world ruler that he did not have. We have the weaponry to blow the world up some 40 to 80 times. So if you put those two things alone together, and you have an Antichrist come to power, and he has total control over tech and the airwaves, and he's got total control of the military, well, now things look a little different. So if you look at just those two, and you look at the anger and the bitterness and the hatred, and I'm not even talking about just in America, I'm talking about all over the world, I don't know how much longer we've got, okay? Jesus, I do believe, is coming soon. The point here, though, is the Bible says that when Jesus comes, it's our blessed hope. Do you see the tie-in now? Do you see the tie-in to Ephesians 1? One of the core blessings is that God has now given us hope because Jesus is coming back. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. This is another letter that Paul wrote to a minister named Titus. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul has blessed you with hope. Even when you feel hopeless, it is not going to stop the return of Jesus. Matter of fact, I've heard people teach that when it all goes wrong, focus your eyes on the second coming of Christ. Because you may not completely overcome everything in your life the way you'd like to see it. But Jesus is coming back, and one day he's going to put an end to all this mess. Okay? This is our blessed hope. So if you're hopeless, you're wrestling with that, fix your eyes on Jesus and the hope that he brings, especially with second coming. And just to give you a glimpse of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back, take a look at Revelation 21, verses 3 through 7. This is the Apostle John speaking here. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. Who's that? That's Jesus. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. God not only promises to be with us, remember, if he goes to prepare a place, he's coming back to get us and bring us there, but there's going to be no more crying. If there is, he's going to wipe it away. No more death, no more pain. The devil is taken care of. So you get the real sense, there's no more temptation. We will dwell in his presence forever. Anybody looking forward to that day? And by the way, you're going to get a new body. Anybody in here looking forward to a new body? Oh, yeah. All of those who are a little older than 24 said, yeah, you bet. It's true. You're going to get new bodies. They're going to be immortal bodies. They're going to be bodies that last forever. Man, they're going to be awesome. Yeah. So this is the hope that you got. What an incredible blessing. And I think each one of you who has dealt with hopelessness can testify to the fact that hopelessness is pretty bad. Hope changes things, and it can change things for you right here on earth as well, especially as you look forward to the second coming of Jesus. So that's the first blessing that I want to look at today. It's the fourth blessing in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've seen. There's a second one for today, and that is God has chosen you to glorify him. Take a look at Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. That's a mouthful. I'm sure what it says. So what I decided to do is, has anybody in here read The Message before? It's a version of the Bible in very modern language. And I love the way The Message writes these two verses. And I think it'll give us some understanding as to what Paul is saying. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. I think a key phrase here in The Message is glorious living. The NIV translates that as praise of his glory. And you know who comes to mind is King David. Remember King David? Second king of Israel, probably the greatest king Israel had outside of Jesus himself, who of course is the king of the Jews. He is in the ancestry of Jesus, and he was a man after God's own heart, which means he had a heart that wanted to glorify God. Now, you know as well as I do that he was very imperfect, and I think we talked about this last week. He decides to go and commit adultery with Bathsheba, have her husband murdered. It was a terrible, terrible moment, not only in David's life, but in the history of Israel. And although he was forgiven his sin by God, he had to deal with the consequences of a real mess of a family because of what happened. So it's best not to sin in the first place. God is gracious. He forgives. But sometimes we make a mess of things, don't we? Yeah. Either way, with that being said, King David is still a man after God's own heart. And one day he decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. And the whole event turned into a massive celebration. They killed the fatted calf so they could eat. There's dancing, there's shouting, there's trumpets blaring. David himself took part as he danced before the Lord. And what we see here is that King David, through his actions and his words, did what? He glorified God. He praised God, in other words. And you see this in his life, not only with the Ark of the Covenant, but the Psalms as well. King David wrote many of the Psalms. Let me share two of them with you here this morning. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. It's a Psalm of David. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer. He's my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. What's he doing? He's glorifying God. He's praising him when he writes this psalm. Take a look at Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. You're going to see more of the same. It's a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. You get the sense that he's going to do this for a really long time. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. He was truly a man after God's own heart. You see it in his actions with the ark. You see it in his writing of the songs of the Psalms. And I think to sum that thought up of what does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, it means your motives, your attitude, your thoughts, they're on God. They're for God. And when you're living like that, I think praise and glory will naturally flow through you. Because how could you not praise him or glorify him? You're constantly thinking about him. You're focused on who he is and what he's done for you. And so this is the second blessing I want to look at here today. God has chosen you. He has predestined you. He has planned for you to be like David, to glorify his name. Whether you're at church on a Sunday morning, you're at work, you're at school, you're in your neighborhood, or you're by yourself in your own home. You say, well, how is it a blessing to glorify God? Well, first of all, if you're going to glorify him, it means you know him, right? What an honor to be able to glorify and praise the God of the universe. It's an honor. It's a blessing to be able to do that. So he has given us hope, the very second coming of Christ, and then he has blessed us with the honor and privilege of giving him praise and glory. By the way, you can give him praise and glory for the hope that he's given you. You see how all this ties together? It really does all tie together. Last week ties together too. The fact that he's chosen us, adopted us, and liberated us. It all works together. So I would encourage you to glorify God. Every day. Did I ever tell you the story when I was youth pastoring? And there was these two young people. I don't remember who they were anymore. They were talking, and one of them cursed right there in the church. And the other one looks at her and says, you just cursed in church. So I, you know, being me, walk up and say, yeah, it's fine if you curse outside of the church. Just don't curse in the church. You know, do whatever you want to do outside the church. Please, please, please. You see this building? It's a great building. We love this building. We come together in this building. We've got cool lights in the building. The music is getting better and better. We worship God in this building. It's good stuff. This is not the temple. This is not the temple. You're the temple. So wherever you go, you can give praise to God. So in other words, don't curse in church and don't curse on the job. Right? Glorify God in church, glorify God in the job. Because when you're on the job, guess what? That's where the church is. You're the church. Now, don't light the chairs on fire or do anything like that. We like the chairs. We paid a lot of money for them. But this is not the temple. You are the temple. Oh, we're going to God's house today. Where's God's house? Wendy, come over here. You don't get to see her enough. Definitely my better two-thirds. See, I got points for that one. So this is God's house, right? Right here. And so are you. Thank you. Yeah. They love this kind of stuff. It's really weird. But the point is that you are the temple of God, and you can be giving him praise wherever, whenever, whatever, okay? It's a blessing to give glory and honor to God. And then the third blessing I think is really, really cool. And I hope you get this. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Take a look at verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, and this means the moment you believed, okay? You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is a seal, not only guaranteeing our future, but also preserving us, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, preserving us even now as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. That is when we finally step into the presence of Jesus Christ, when he comes again, or if we die first and we go to be in his presence. But there's a really cool word picture that Paul is using here. When he uses the term seal, he is speaking of the ancient way of sending a letter or a package. What they would do is they would liquefy wax, and they would put it on the parchment or whatever material they were using, and they would then press the liquid into the material with a ring. And when the wax dried and hardened, the letter would be sealed. Now, the ring was very important in this whole process because the ring identified the person sending the letter. Today, it would be what? Our return address. If we're, I send letters here. I mean, they're becoming less and less common, but it would be the return address. It would signify who's sending the letter, where the letter's coming from. In essence, it's showing who the letter belongs to. So we put our return address, the Gurnitzes. That letter at this point belongs to us, and we are sending it to somebody else. Well, back in those days, the wax with the seal in it had the same, really the same thing. So it showed who the package or the letter was from, and it also preserves. Remember when Jesus was crucified, and after they shoved the spear through his heart just to make sure he was dead, they took him down and they buried him in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. And when they rolled the rock across it, they sealed that tomb with the emperor's very own seal. This is how it was done. And this is all found in Matthew chapter 27. Pastor Ray Stedman says it like this: no one dared break the seal of the emperor upon pain of death. Thus, it was to preserve the tomb intact without intrusion or destruction. Now, get this. This is the idea of the Spirit's presence in our life. It means that God is going to keep us. He's going to preserve us from intrusion, from destruction. Isn't that cool? So let's put it all together. The Holy Spirit preserves us until Jesus comes back, guaranteeing our future inheritance. No one can take heaven from you. The devil can't do it. Oh, he can make a mess of things at times, certainly. But he can't take it from you, can he? No. Nobody can separate you from the love of God. Height, depth, demons, angels, nobody, no thing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take it to the bank. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing all that. So it preserves you even in your darkest hour. Or I should say, he preserves you in the darkest hour. That is the Holy Spirit. And he also shows who you belong to. You belong to God. You belong to God. And God takes that very seriously. Do you know that God fights for you? He does. He fights for you. You don't always see it, obviously. Angels are sent to watch over you. This is the God that we serve. What a blessing to literally be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Three more incredible blessings. Number one, well, let's go backwards, because I don't remember them, and I'm going to have to read backwards on my sheets. I was wondering if that was going to happen this week. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's number three. Number two is God has chosen you to glorify him. And number one, God has given you hope. Can you see how you really have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms? And you didn't even have to do anything for it, except accept Jesus by faith, that's all. That's all you got to do. We are a blessed people. And as I prayed last week, my hope and my prayer, not only for me and for Wendy and for my kids, but for you and your families and this congregation, really God's people all across this valley, is that we would truly understand who we are, how we've been blessed, and take a hold of those blessings, appropriate those blessings more and more in our lives, day by day, week by week, month by month, as we live with Jesus Christ. It's the highest calling you got, Jesus. He is the highest calling that you got. Let's get to know him better. Let's seek his face and allow his blessings to really just wash over us, in us, and through us. Can we stand together? And I'm going to have Tara come on up here today. Today I want to have a specific altar call here at the end. I don't know how many will come to the front for prayer or not, but if you find yourself to be dealing with a hopelessness, And that can be a big one, it could be a small one, it could be anything in between. Maybe you're dealing with issues, thoughts, situations. Earlier we talked about past hurts from fathers and family. Maybe you've been hurt in other ways, and it seems to steal your hope. Well, God has blessed you with that hope, and His heart is that your eyes would be open to it, and that hope would flow in and through you. Is there anyone in here today you'd say, you know what, I'm wrestling with hope right now? Anyone in here at all? Just raise your hand where you may be. Okay. I see some of your hands. If you put your hand up, can you come on up front right now? I just want to invite you up. And once again, I would like to invite some of you, the body of Christ, to come on up and lay hands on each one of these folks here. Just begin to pray hope over them. And for the rest of us, you know, Paul does talk about raising holy hands in prayer. Would we just lift our hands to God? And I would encourage you, if you're in your seat right now, to begin to pray for hope for this church as a whole. Pray hope over the body of Christ throughout this valley. I also want to pray, have you pray hope over this nation. Of course, the hope that we need is found in Jesus. So maybe the prayer for hope for the nation is Jesus. Lord, we pray for a revival. But however it may go, just begin to pray right now over those things. And if you're praying for those at the front, just pray hope in their lives.